In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Consoler, Paraclete, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to prepare the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time in these talks. But we're going to use the first section to go on reflecting on Verbum Domini. We're going to be looking at the second part of paragraph 12, and then move on from there to look at paragraph 13. All right, we're starting here. We're talking about Jesus' mission, the Pope is. In this great mystery, Jesus is revealed as the Word of the new and everlasting covenant in his blood, if you remember. He takes the other covenant and enshrines it and lifts it up and gives it a destiny it could never have without it. Divine freedom and human freedom have definitively met in his crucified flesh in an indissoluble and eternally valid compact. That's a very beautiful sentence. You see, divine freedom and human freedom meet. That's very much the theme of Maximus the Confessor, who stoutly maintained that Jesus had a human free will and was combated by others. And finally, he put it in a formula: we are saved by the human decision of a divine person. That human decision, see, coursed through all of humanity, because it was human. But its intensity and dignity and power came that it was the human decision of a divine person on the cross to give himself for us. Jesus himself at the Last Supper, in instituting the Eucharist, had spoken of a new and everlasting covenant in the outpouring of his blood. And he shows himself to be the true sacrificial lamb who brings about our definitive liberation from slavery. Now remember, this document is on Verbum Domini. Why is that relevant? Because you see, our salvation is worked by the Verbum Domini, the very Word of God. In the most luminous mystery of the resurrection, this silence of the Word is shown in its authentic and definitive meaning. Christ, the incarnate, crucified, and risen Word of God, is Lord of all things. He is the victor, the Pantocrator, and so in all things are gathered up forever in him. So that, you see, the Father in creating saw all the potential of himself in the Word. So that's why we say that all things were created through him. Now, through sin and darkness, things were scattered. And now, with an act of love in which Jesus died, they're pulled back together. And he's the center of unity. Christ is thus the light of the world, the light which shines in the darkness, in which the darkness has not overcome. Here we come to understand fully the meaning of the words of Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When the Word of God burns in our spirit, we don't get too mixed up and we don't go too far astray. And that's why the Lord wants it to be living in us and abiding in us. Okay. From the beginning, Christians realize that in Christ, the Word of God is present as a person. The Word of God is the true light which men and women need. In the resurrection, the Son of God truly emerged as the light of the world. And now by living with him and in him, we can live in the light and we can be the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, but he also says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because I live in you. And you can give the world such hope. Now, we move on to number 13, section 13. And we're going to touch a bit on this now. Here, at the heart, as it were, of the Christology of the Word, it is important to stress the unity of the divine plan in the incarnate Word. The New Testament thus presents the Paschal mystery as being in accordance with the sacred scriptures and their deepest fulfillment. St. Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, states that Jesus Christ died for us in accordance with the scriptures. This vision, which we are only beginning to recapture, see, the historical work did help us locate the Old Testament, if you will. But having located it, we lost its sense of being a part of a dynamic movement. And it's in that sense, you remember when we did that, maybe you don't, but anyway, Luke 24, which is one of the key Gospels during Easter time, there's two appearances Luke records in Luke 24. One is to the two men on their way to Emmaus, and the other is to the disciples back in the upper room in Jerusalem. And in both of them, what does Jesus do? He expounds the scriptures. He shows them how the scriptures, which are only the Old Testament at that point, are all about him. And to recover that vision is part of the work of what we must be about right now. Especially so that the Old Testament reading, like today's, which is from Zechariah, makes sense. Why do we read Zechariah today? What's it got to do with Matthew 11? And how do we grasp that? That's what the Pope is talking about here. You see? The unity of the divine plan. See that Jesus Christ died and rose in accordance with the scriptures. The apostle thus relates the event of the Lord's death and resurrection to the history of the old covenant of God with his people. This is key. This is key. The living, eternal Son of God is standing there with his friends, and he's explaining to them why he had to die and rise. And where is he getting the information that he had to? From the scriptures. But the scriptures at that point were only the Old Testament. If we had time, I could show you places in Justin Martyr and elsewhere where these old fathers of the church are arguing about the risen reality of Jesus and the need for all that, and they're only talking from the Old Testament, maybe because the New had not been sufficiently published yet. But for whatever reason, they're arguing from the scriptures. Indeed, Paul shows us that from that event, history receives its inner logic and its true meaning, which is true. All history relates one way or another to the act of love in which Christ died and rose. In the Paschal mystery, the words of Scripture are fulfilled. In other words, this death, which took place in accordance with the Scriptures, is an event containing a logos, an inner logic. The death of Christ testifies that the Word of God became thoroughly human, flesh, human history. You see, you can't have history, you can't be in history, unless you have consciousness and a body. You have to move through time. You need a body. But you have to move through time consciously, and that's history. And so, you need consciousness and a body, which means angels don't have a history, because they don't have a body. So this is, in a way, a restriction of existence. But then we have the Son of God incarnate among us, one of us. And that's our dignity. You see? And that's why you see the resurrection takes place on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Which scripture? Lots of them. But the one perhaps that's most on their minds is Hosea 6:3. He will strike us and then he will raise us on the third day. As C.H. Dodd says, that text is describing how the whole Jewish people rose in their Messiah. And we're still waiting for the completion of that. Thus, St. Paul, faithfully handing on the teaching of the apostles, stresses that Christ's victory over death took place through the creative power of the Word of God. How many times, for instance, in Ephesians, when Paul says, I pray that you receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation with the eyes of your heart open that you may understand. And he starts to talk about our goal. And finally, the last one, what is the power at work in us who believe? It is the power of God by which he raised Christ from the dead. And that's the power in us. This divine power brings hope and joy. This, in a word, is the liberating context of the Paschal revelation. At Easter, God reveals himself and the power of the Trinitarian love which shatters the baneful powers of evil and death. Love and light shatter darkness and death. And that's what we celebrate in Paschal time. Death has been conquered by life. That's the meaning of our life. So that the more we are related to life and alive, the more already now death is being conquered. As somebody once said, in the life of the saint, 97% of the resurrection has already taken place, which is beautiful. Now, the Pope goes on, still in this number, calling to mind these essential elements of our faith. We can contemplate the profound unity in Christ between creation, the new creation, and all salvation history. To use an example, we can compare the cosmos to a book. Galileo himself used this example and consider it the work of an author who expresses himself through the symphony of creation. In this symphony, one finds at a certain point what would be called in musical terms a solo, a theme entrusted to a single instrument or voice, which is so important that the meaning of the entire work depends on it. This solo is Jesus, the Son of Man, who recapitulates in himself earth and heaven. And so, the Verbum Domini is that living, radiant center which gives meaning and sense to all history. What is in the Verbum lives forever. Amen.